Morning. So today we'll be reading Genesis chapter 12. So we'll be reading from verse 1 through to 20. The Lord had said to Abram, Go from the country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. The next reading will be from Revelations. That's verse 1 through to 5. Revelations 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our origins are a crucial part of our identity. Genesis helps us make sense of ourselves, our world, our God, and our future. After the drama of creation and humanity's rebellion, we reach part 2 of Genesis. How will God keep his promise to bless the world and bring a savior? Can God really use deeply flawed and messed up people? Can God really grow a great and numerous people who know and worship him? Through stories of family conflict, deception, betrayal, war, worship, hate, love, judgment and peace? The answers to these questions change everything. They strengthen our faith. They increase our hope in what God has promised. They display God's patience and grace. They reveal Christ.
Welcome again, everyone. It's really, really good to see you, each one of you. It's so good that you're here, especially if you're visiting or a guest. Special warm welcome to you. I'd love to meet you afterwards. My name's Johnny. I'm the assistant minister here and one of the elders. And many of us will know that Andy, our senior minister, is actually on sabbatical for a few months. So the elders team and the deacons team continue to lead things in his absence. But do pray that they have a good time away. Good. So Genesis 12, please keep that open in front of you. It was back on page 10. Do open that again. And I don't know if you've been to the cinema recently. A few of us went to see Dune 2 a few weeks ago, the second installment of that. And you know that moment where the trailers are done and phones are off, popcorn's ready, if you've got any left. And then because it's the second in the series, you've got the little sort of backstory, haven't you? You know, the dreamlike music, the voiceover, a bit like John's video just now that we watched. And so what I thought what we'd do as we start is I'll just give you the backstory, okay? Because we're diving in at Genesis 12. And this is, like the title says, origin story part two, okay? So part one was Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Here's what happens. You'll know the first page, creation. God creates everything, the universe, a theater of his glory for all creation to worship him and enjoy him. But mankind turns away from God, away from his goodness, and chose to follow pride and self. That meant that mankind was exiled, driven out from God's presence and beautiful place, the Garden of Eden. And humanity spirals downhill as you read those opening chapters. It seems to be getting worse and worse. But God makes promises. And he promised to Noah, remember the rainbow? He promised that God would sustain creation until the Savior comes. Humanity, though, keeps battering against God's good boundaries and increasingly destroying the world that God has made, increasingly destructive effects of human sin. Brother against brother becomes nation against nation. I think that was just a brother. Nation against nation becomes the feel of Genesis. Death seems to be swallowing up life in God's world. And humanity reaches what we think, or they thought, was a proud high point, building this great tower, the Tower of Babel. And yet it was actually a shameful low point. Humanity wasn't trying to worship God's name, but build a name for themselves. So God scatters them. And as they go and spread over the earth, the nations are under God's curse. They're far from his presence. They're worshiping false gods. But God hasn't given up. Not only did he have a plan, he had one especially important promise to keep. Do you remember what he said to Eve in the garden? That from her, an offspring would come. One who would crush the serpent. Evil and death. A savior would come. And so the question as the book of Genesis develops is, well, from where? Where is the savior going to come from? What's the plan now? How's this going to happen? Things aren't looking very promising. And we get to chapter 12, which is a fresh start. A fresh start. Now, I hope that little summarized background will just give us a few hints about how this part of the Bible is going to speak to us today. Do you ever relate to these things? Don't you despair sometimes at the chaos and destruction in the world around us? It's just like the opening chapters of Genesis. Has God really got a plan? Don't you worry sometimes that surely God can't keep all his promises? Don't they look a bit too good to be true? Well, we'll meet people right at the start of humanity's story who battled with exactly that, but found God to be faithful. Don't you need a fresh start? We all do every day, if we're honest. I mean, let's just be manageable. Let's just focus on right here, today, this week. Anyone here need a bit of a fresh start? Again and again, don't we? Every week, week after week. Have you noticed how repetitive church is? We say the confession, don't we, every week. We're reminded of the gospel every week. We hear the Bible every week. We need a fresh start every week, every day. Even if we're here as Christians, we love God, we know Jesus, and yet we keep failing, don't we? We keep drifting from what God has said clearly is his purpose for our lives, to go and make him known and glorify him. We keep drifting. We need a fresh start. And maybe some of us here today are really spinning, if we're honest, emotionally or spiritually. Maybe you really need a fresh start. And maybe some of us here have never actually entered a personal relationship with God through Jesus. Maybe today could be the biggest fresh start of your life. We need a fresh start. So would you pray with me as we turn to God's word, that he would work amongst us? Father, we believe that you speak through the Bible. Would you prepare our hearts now, each one of us, to hear your voice? Thank you that we don't need to leave our troubles at the door. We can bring them to you right here, right now. But please, would your word connect with us, encourage us, and give us the new start that you want us to experience. Amen. Amen. So let's dive into the story, Genesis 12. And we've got three scenes, okay, of the story. They're on the back of your handout. Do follow along. Promises, arrival, failure. But first, we meet the characters. I don't know if you ever traced your family tree. Did you have a school project like I did once and had all these interesting interviews with my grandparents about the war and all of that? Well, Genesis is full of family trees. And because of that crucial promise to Eve, remember? The offspring would come somehow from her line. And so if you glance at the end of chapter 11, you'll see there's another list of names there. And what the narrator is doing, he's continuing that family tree all the way down from Adam. And you get 10 generations to Noah. Then you get another 10 generations to Terah, the father of Abraham. So then he highlights the key characters for the story, Abraham and his wife Sarai. But look at them. Look at these characters. They seem like the most unlikely candidates for the plot line of Genesis to continue. I mean, did you notice? Well, we didn't read this, but just glance at the end of chapter 11. In verse 28 and 31, it mentions where they're from. Ur of the Chaldeans. That's another name for Babylon. Babylon. For the original hearers of Genesis, they knew that that meant enemies of God. That's where the Tower of Babel was. That's not a great start. Secondly, they were idol worshippers. They're just generic Babylonian pagans. Ur and Haran, these places, were centers of moon worship. They're not likely from a religious point of view. Thirdly, look at their age. Abraham was 75 in chapter 12. Sarai is a similar age. And the narrator tells us, end of 11, she's unable to conceive. In every way, like, how are these the characters that God's going to continue his story through? They couldn't be more unlikely as a source for this serpent crusher that we need. It's a bit like if you imagine the England women's football team, the Lionesses, they got auditions running, and you get a young American boy with a broken foot turning up. Okay, it's like you just don't fit the bill in every way. What are you doing there? Abraham and Sarai just look like the most unlikely candidates. But Abraham is the one God chooses. God's ways are not our ways. So, one very ordinary day in Abraham's life, maybe he's out in the fields with the cattle or walking home from market, and then out of nowhere, God speaks to him. This pagan from Babylon. God speaks to him. And just like God spoke the planets into existence in chapter 1, he now speaks a new people into existence. His life-giving, powerful word bursts into a scene of hopelessness, and he speaks a new creation into being. his chosen people. Hear what he says to Abraham in verse 1. It's a life-changing command and a world-changing promise. Verse 1, he said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Leave everything you know, your family, your tribe, your culture, leave it all and go somewhere unknown." This would have been inconceivable to a guy of this ancient culture. To leave all of that, this is like being told to go to the moon. Leave it all, leave everything you know, and go somewhere. I'm not even going to show you yet where it is. It's like God blindfolds him and says, just follow me. What's going on? Well, look at the promises in verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. 7 massive promises, number of completeness in the Bible. You could summarize them like this. The 3 sort of main areas: place, people, and blessing. God will give this now homeless man a place, a great land. God will give this childless man fatherhood of a great nation, a multiplied people. 3rd, God will give this idolatrous man his blessing, but not for him alone, for all peoples on earth. You can't miss all the blessing language, can you? It's 5 times in those words. But this isn't like hashtag blessed on Instagram. Okay, this isn't like beautiful selfies and bougie holidays. No, blessing in the Bible means life with God. Life with God, knowing and enjoying his presence. That's what God's promising, that somehow, through Abraham and his offspring, God's goodness and kindness and life will be known to the ends of the earth. It will be an expansive, worldwide, even better version of the Garden of Eden. You see, there are so many echoes here of where the story began, back in Eden. And do you remember that was God's special land where he put people to be? That was where he told his people to multiply greatly. That was where God blessed them. All these things are coming back now. It's a new beginning. It's a new start. It's a new Eden. That's what God is promising. If you were to read through Genesis 1 to 11 and you kept an ear out for that grim word, cursed, you would have heard it 5 times. And now in these verses, 5 times, God pronounces his blessing. He's going to completely nullify the curse. And so just like we sing at Christmas time in Joy to the World, he comes to make his blessings flow. Where? Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Promises. Well, next, arrival. In verse 4, Abraham simply went, as the Lord told him. His family had settled in Haran, up the top of the map, and now he leaves and takes his immediate family and their things, and they travel 400 miles on foot. Destination unknown. They're just following, going where God tells them to go. It's an astonishing response. And later in the Bible, you can read in the book of Hebrews that this was only possible by faith. By faith. God has now given faith to this idol worshiper. He's heard the true God's voice. And he now has an assurance of God's promises. And so he trustingly obeys. Now, I'm sure that journey wasn't undramatic. It's a big journey. I mean, who knows what adventures there were on the way, what people they encountered, animals, dangers. But the narrator doesn't go into that. Instead, he focuses on Abraham's arrival in the land. Do you see verse 6? Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Gets to a great tree. Now that's not just a random detail. A tree like that would have been a pagan shrine. It was a sacred site. Just like in the Gambia, actually, we prayed for our mission partners just now. And in lots of Gambian towns and villages, a massive tree is the center of the village or town, and it's historically where idol worship took place. Well, similarly, Abraham, he enters the land and he's like, right, this is where things are worshipped. This is where I'm going to go first. You see what he does? Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He reclaims this land for the worship of God. Now, again, that can't have been a straightforward arrival. The Canaanites are there. And in Genesis, those are, you know, cursed people. They're the sort of the enemies of the promised seed. So there's a sort of complication here. This is occupied territory. And maybe Abraham was beginning to question, oh, no, this is a bit more complicated. I was expecting just a sort of random piece of land. But before he can change his mind, God appears to him. That doesn't happen often in the Bible. God appeared to him and said, yes, this is the land I promised you. I will give it to you. And so he responds to that free gift in the only appropriate way, worship. Builds an altar. He doesn't build a city or a tower like Babel. He builds an altar. And then verse 8, he travels south to Bethel. That means house of God. And he does the same. He builds another altar. Verse 9, he heads to the southern border, the Negev. And we'll see next week that he establishes altars there as well. Do you see what he's doing? He's traveling through the land, north to south, and he's on a worshipping road trip. He's setting up altars everywhere, saying, this land is for the Lord. He's journeying through, reclaiming it all over for God's worship. The great theologian John Calvin said that Abraham is perfuming the land with the odor of his faith. He's kind of spreading the odor of trusting God. This is for God, this place. But you might be wondering, well, what's the big deal with this land? Couldn't he have just, you know, kept a safe distance from those people and just worshipped God in his tent? What's with the land? Why does it seem to be such a big deal? And for our generation here in London, I mean, we don't think so much about real estate, do we, many of us? It seems impossibly unaffordable for many people. It's only sort of multi-million corporations who can buy plots of land, isn't it? I mean, land? What's the big deal? Why don't you just rent, Abraham? That would make life a bit simpler, wouldn't it? But land is central in the Bible. Remember the Genesis story? God put Adam and Eve in the land of Eden to work it and take care of it. Their great punishment was being expelled from the land. See, God isn't just interested in non-material spiritual things. No, he's interested in earthy, material things, especially land. His will is for his people to have a physical, earthly home, because that is where God will dwell with them in a special way. The land in the Bible speaks of where God's people can know the peace and security of being at home with God, enjoying his presence, just like in Eden, where God would intimately walk with them in the land. And now God's promising to give his people a land again. So Abraham, do you see what he's doing? He's kind of restoring Eden. He worships by a tree. Remember the tree of life in Eden? Then he worships again by his tent. That's a dwelling place, isn't it? Like, and Bethel, meaning house of God. Do you see? This is dripping with language from Eden and later temple language. It's all about God being in this place to be known and enjoyed. Here's the point. The purpose of the land is worship. The point of dwelling in God's place is enjoying God's presence. That's arrival. Next bit of the story, it goes downhill very quickly, doesn't it? And we get to failure. After such a promising, hope-filled start, we have an almighty crash down to reality. Verse 10, there's a severe famine in the land. And it's amazing how quickly things go wrong with Abraham. These are harsh circumstances. They're beyond his control. But how we respond to harsh circumstances is within our control. And Abraham fails badly. It's a severe famine, we read, which means, you know, season after season, I guess, of no crops. It doesn't seem like a very blessed land. And yet, as you go through the Bible story, we learn more and more, don't we, that God's idea of blessing is often very different from ours. Well, maybe you can relate to Abraham here in this part of the story. I mean, this is quite normal, isn't it? He responds to God's grace with costly, radical obedience. But then life doesn't get any easier. In fact, it gets much harder. You ever experienced that? Maybe you've heard the gospel, you've experienced God's amazing saving grace, and you respond in worship and trust and obedience. You resolve maybe to obey him in particular areas, maybe the way you use your tongue or your wallet or your relationships, all these things. You're thinking, no, I want to dedicate these things to God now. And then circumstances just get harder. The mockery from people, the unwanted singleness, the tighter purse strings, all manner of hardships. What's going on? Is this blessing? Is this the blessed life? One of the best pieces of advice I ever received in the Christian life was as I was just starting out as a teenager. And someone told me that the Christian life never gets easier. I didn't really believe them at the time. I thought this was some sort of weird false modesty. Like, oh, yeah, whatever. Surely it does. I can tell you it doesn't. It doesn't get easier. It gets better and better. But it does not get easier. Obedience and blessing are good and deep down most satisfying, but they're not easy. Far from it. And sadly, Abraham is just like most of us. He responds to this challenge at first questionably and then terribly. So verse 10, he goes down to Egypt. Do you see that verse 10? Now, there was a famine in the land and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Oh dear, oh dear. Oh no. Imagine that. Think of the first Israelite readers reading this. Okay, they've just been through the later Exodus story. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. They've come out of Egypt, and now they're reading Genesis 12, and they read, he went down to Egypt. They're like, no, don't do it, Abraham. That's not where you want to go. That's a place of slavery and death. Why are you leaving the promised land? You might think, well, there's a famine. Sure there is, but the Genesis story is going to show us again and again that God is able to bring things into being that are not. He's able to provide miraculously. Sadly, Abraham falls at the first hurdle and leaves the land of promise and goes to Egypt. At this stage, Abraham's faith is faltering. It's weak. And on the journey to Egypt, just listen in to his conversation with his wife. Verse 11, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Oh, thanks, darling. No, no. Abraham is not being kind here. He's thinking in a horrifically shameful, self-serving way. See what he goes on to say? Verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but we'll let you live. So say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. He's saying, trouble is, Sarah, you're so beautiful that you're kind of putting me in danger, and I don't want to get hurt. So here's what we'll do. We'll lie. I'll hand you over to the most powerful man in the land. He can do whatever he's going to do with you, and I'll be fine. Sound like a plan? What is he doing? It's horrific. It's the exact opposite of the picture God gives us in the Bible of how husbands should treat their wives. And sure enough, verse 15, she's taken to Pharaoh's palace. Taken. She joins, no doubt, a vast harem. Abraham trades her honor for his life. He's totally forgotten the promises, hasn't he? From the start of the chapter, that God would protect them, Well, in the end, as promised, God won't let Pharaoh get away with this. Do you remember he promised whoever dishonors you, he will curse? So there's Pharaoh with Sarai and however many other people. God doesn't let him get away with it. And plagues come to the Egyptians. Abraham and Sarai are sent on their way. Now, by the way, just press pause and notice here, this is one of countless examples that clarify how we're meant to read the Bible. Okay, this is not how to be a good person. This is not, here are lots of holy people, do what they did. Clearly not. It's not how to be a good person, it's how to be saved. That's what it is. Now, you may have noticed, of course, that what we have in this story is a little preview of what comes later. Did you notice all the parallels, again, of the Exodus story? Going down to Egypt, everything going wrong, being enslaved and abused by Pharaoh, God intervening and sending plagues, and then being released, loaded up with Egyptian plunder. It's the Exodus story, isn't it? Which, again, the first readers of this have just lived through themselves. Can you imagine what this would have communicated to them as they were hearing these stories? Okay, huh. So that whole thing we just experienced, that wasn't the first time. This is kind of a pattern. Things will look like they're going horribly wrong for us, God's people. And yet every time God is with us and he will deliver us. Whether it's a result of our sin, whether it's a result of evil oppression, our God will never abandon us. His new people that he has bound himself to. So that's the story of this first part of Genesis 12. Let's bring this all to us today, shall we? Let's recall those three big promises. People, place, blessing. Let's start with blessing. Doesn't this teach us about the grace of God? I mean, who was Abraham that God should choose him and use him so dramatically? He's just a random idolater with very inconsistent faith and massive failures. Do you see yourself in him? I know I do. And yet he is the one God chooses to give his salvation promises. Do you see, God's decision to bless Abraham was not based on anything in Abraham. It wasn't based on what Abraham had done or what he would do. No, God is going to do it all. I will bless, I will bless, I will give, I will give. It's all grace. And be encouraged as well that Abraham is 75 when all this began. You might feel like you've wasted years of your life, decades of your life. It's never too late for God. This grace is a crucial biblical idea. God's promises, they never come to us because of our performance. They come to us because of his grace, his undeserved kindness. God keeps keeping his promise, filling it full for Abraham time after time. Why does he keep blessing Abraham? Only grace. Why does he keep blessing us? Only grace. Then remember the promise of people. This reminds us of the mission of God. And today, God is blessing all peoples on earth, isn't he? He is keeping this promise. This is about so much more than just you and me and our salvation, as wonderful as those things are. This is about God's mission, God's plan to save the world. Spoiler alert, Abraham did father a great nation. That became the whole people of Israel. And through the Old Testament, you get little trickles of people from the world at large joining them in knowledge and worship of God. And then the plan bursts into fullness as Jesus comes in the New Testament. And the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, tells us Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here he is, this is the one. And the last verses of Matthew, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Go to all nations, making disciples. You see, the people of Israel birthed the Saviour for every nation. And here we are today. So it means that Paul could write in the New Testament to Galatia, a mixed bag of people from all sorts of nationalities. He could say, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Those nations that were scattered after Babel in Genesis 11, they became the focus of God's mission in Genesis 12. And all the way through, it's happening today. It's happening in France, in Gambia, all over the world. We're seeing these promises come to fruition in Jesus. So obviously, let's think for us this week. I mean, obviously, anyone we can share the good news of Jesus with this week, that's a win, isn't it? Let's do it. Let's be praying for it. But it's especially beautiful when we do so intentionally crossing a border of some sort, a difference. Because that is the beautiful promise of God. People from every nation, all kinds of people. Have you got a neighbor or a colleague who is not like you at all, whom you can move towards to share God's blessing, the life that is in Jesus? Ultimately, though, in the end, as John Piper puts it, mission exists because worship doesn't. This is all ultimately about worship. Remember that promise of the place? That points us to the worship of God. We saw that in Abraham, didn't we? And we'll think more about the land in the weeks to come. It's a massive part of the story. And we'll see how in the end, Jesus brought in the reality that this was all a little trailer for. And Jesus said that we who follow him, who belong to his kingdom, we will inherit the earth. Do you think of that very much? That's your inheritance. The earth. 2 Peter 3 puts it like this: in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. That's what we read about in Revelation 21, isn't it? At the very end, a new heaven and a new earth for us to dwell on. That will be our eternal home, full of delight-filled worship of God. I hope you know that your eternal hope, if you're trusting in Jesus, is not escaping from earth. That's just a temporary thing. Our eternal hope is an earthly new home, a new earth, with resurrected, glorified bodies that live forever, with our resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus in his physical body. He was the final fulfillment of the promised offspring to Eve, who would crush Satan and evil. He was the promised offspring of Abraham, by whom all peoples on earth will be blessed. And so just as Abraham entered the land and set up altars of worship, Jesus entered our world to establish true worship of God. In his name, the greatest name above every name. And so now, this week, he calls us to join him, to join with him, to partner with him in reclaiming the whole earth for his worship. That is what will bring blessing to Balaam, as people come to Jesus and discover that life lived worshiping him is what alone brings hope and joy. We'll see so many ways through the Abraham story how Jesus is, he's kind of doing what Abraham was doing in a sort of preview kind of way, and yet he's so much better than Abraham. I mean, think of Abraham, how he laid down his wife to save his own life. And yet Jesus laid down his life to save his bride, the church. This is the kind of Savior we have, who gives up himself to love and save us. This is what will bring blessing to Balaam, the place where God has put us, or wherever you live nearby, your place, your land, where you dwell. You are there to establish worship of God. This is what will bring blessing to every corner of London as our co-mission network resources and plants churches across London to bring God's blessing, the life in Jesus. This is what will bring blessing to every nation on earth, whether it's France or Gambia or wherever else, as we send people and partner with people all over the world. So we began with that idea of a fresh start, didn't we? And you see that it's a fresh start because God is full of grace. Full of grace to the unsuitable and undeserving, like you and me. It's a fresh start to recommit to God's mission. His blessing in Christ, reaching all peoples, including the people around you and me. It's a fresh start to reclaim the land where God has put you for his worship as we bring people life in Christ. Let's pray, shall we, that that happens. A moment to just gather your thoughts on what God has been saying to you this morning. Thank you, Lord God, so much that you are full of grace, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Thank you for your unstoppable mission to bless all peoples on earth. Thank you for reminding us of our great calling to reclaim the places where you put us, the earth that we are inheriting, for your worship and glory. Lord, what you've spoken to us this morning, please would it not be snatched away. Please help us to retain this word. Would it bear fruit in our lives according to your will? In Jesus' name, amen.